It's good to see you on this beautiful day. You got some pretty balloons over there I just saw now because I'm so observant. Wow. I love this section. I have to say that this is a section that has encouraged me. And when I was a youth pastor for 10 years, this is a section that encouraged youth a lot. But it's also something that encourages all of us at one time or the other. It has to do with the idea of identity. Have you ever had an identity crisis? You know, you think about that, and whenever I think about that, I always think about like a high schooler going through an identity crisis. Who am I? What am I going to be? I'm going to try on all these different hats to kind of figure out who I am and what I'm like. And it's not just for high schoolers and kids, right? Every phase of life has its own sort of identity crisis. You know, you're youth, and then you graduate in college, and then you think you're going to be whatever your degree is going to lead you to, and sometimes that doesn't happen. Or maybe it doesn't happen the way that you wanted it to. And so you're like, wow, I thought I was going to be this person, but I'm not this person. And then maybe you're single, and your identity, you know, you want to be married, you can't find that significant other. And so then you think, wow, well, I must not be good enough, or something along those lines. Or you get married, and then you put your identity in the fact that you're newlywed, and it's young and wonderful, and all of those things, and then very shortly you realize that marriage is a ministry and it's difficult. Or I remember when my wife and I were trying to have our first kid. I should say, my wife and I were trying, how do I say that? Because I wasn't going to have the kid. My wife was. But I remember when we were struggling with infertility, and it's like, okay, well, if I can't be a father, who am I? If I can't be a mother, who am I? I remember a number of years ago when I was diagnosed with a neurological condition that was incredibly difficult to deal with. I remember I always was the big guy. I was always the strong guy. I was always the guy who you could lean on me. And then I couldn't do that anymore, and I had this identity crisis. I was like, okay, so who am I? You know, when your kids move away, empty nesters have an identity crisis. When you retire, you have an identity crisis. When you're in midlife, I got to be honest, the 50s are far different for me than the 40s or the 30s. I limp more. I don't heal as well. These different things. And there is some ego in me that's having some kind of an identity crisis. Or maybe the crisis comes when the doctor breathes the words cancer over you, or some other crisis, or you lose a loved one. Who am I? This is such a huge message for us to learn, because at the heart of your identity is the heart of your purpose. And if someone can corrupt your identity, then they now have control of your purpose. That's really much of the work of marketing, is to help people find their identity in the product that they have. As we learn from Pastor Peter, I always love thinking about that. If Peter was to show up and preach today, what would it be like? You think about a man who's had identity crisis. This is the guy who is so cool. He would never, ever deny Jesus. Put his identity in a strength of conviction, and he failed. Or remember when Jesus said that, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to die and be resurrected. And Peter pulls Jesus aside. Jesus, wait a minute. That will never happen to you. Do you remember what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan. Oh, this is Peter. He had learned so much about identity. I think he had learned so much about his identity couldn't be in his strength or his knowledge or his position. It had to be in something better. And today, he reveals that to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he starts with, "But you are a chosen people." Who's the "but you"? You always got to make sure you understand context. Context is king. Well, in the previous chapter, he talks about those of you who have put your hope in Christ, those of you who are living stones and being built into a spiritual house that's acceptable to God through Jesus. So you fellow Christians, you are a chosen people. 1 Peter, he'll say, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That means that before you were even born, in other places it says before the creation of creation, let me say it again, before the creation of creation, God knew you and chose you. That's breathtaking. That means any stupid, sinful things I do tomorrow, he saw those things and chose me anyways. You're chosen. Did any of you ever have the wonderful blessing of not being picked when you were a kid for the teams? Oh, it was the best. If it had to do with being big or strong, then I was always picked first. If it had to do with any sort of coordination, I was out. I was the last guy always picked. It's the worst thing is being chosen last. Or when the teachers come in and say, "Well, you guys need to choose this guy too." You know, that's the worst. When you understand that we are a chosen people, you understand that you individually were handpicked by God. How does that make you feel to know that you were handpicked by God? You think of Peter. Peter needed to know that he was handpicked by God. In one of the gospel accounts, when the women are at the tomb and it's empty, and they see Jesus and they see the angels, and the angels, you know what they say? "Go tell the disciples and Peter to meet me by the Sea of Galilee." Why did they have to specify "and Peter"? Because I could imagine Peter saying, "No, he didn't mean me. I was supposed to be this. I put my identity in this, but I did exactly what I said I'd never do. He doesn't mean me." And the angel said, No, he asked you by name. He chose you off of the boat twice, and he's choosing you now. You ever think about the fact that if God didn't choose you, you wouldn't choose him? This is a profound truth. Listen to what our Savior Jesus said in John 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you may go and bear good fruits." And it's not just me who's chosen, it's the chosen people, the chosen ones. I'm not all alone. I have a fellowship, a family of believers who are chosen too. That changes how I see people I like and people I don't like. Hand-picked by God. God looked forward through time and said, "That one is mine." Can you think of any identity that you can find in this world that would be better than that? He says, you are a chosen people, handpicked by God. You are a royal priesthood, royal, meaning in the line of the king. Priesthood. The priesthood position was created to be able to offer sacrifices that pleased God. We live in a time right now when everybody thinks that if there is a God, he's going to be pleased if I give him my table scraps. Anything I give is good enough for him. Where we think we determine what pleases God. No, God determines what pleases God. So he created the order of priests to institute that. We are the priesthood of God, the royal priesthood of God. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. What does it mean that we are priests of God? I think about when I see people walking around and they have the black thing, black and the collars, the priest collars. You know, that looking at me, you think, okay, this is a special person. This is a person called to a different life. This is a person called to a different way. We are the priests. We have been entrusted with the message of the gospel, which says, how do we offer sacrifices pleasing to God? It is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, saved, redeemed, and to live our lives on mission. That's a pretty special role. I love in Christ, and in the church, there should be no superstar Christians. That's one of the worst things that's come out of the information age, is that we're able to hear the best sermons of anybody we've ever loved all over the world, and then unfortunately we compare our own leaders or even ourselves to those people, forgetting that the greatest thing about the church can never be the people. It's Christ. We are all the priesthood. We are a chosen priesthood, a holy nation. Think about that. Holy, sinless. It's godly. It's other. We're a holy nation. We are the people of the country of God. I emphasize this all the time. You and I are not American citizens first, or Japanese citizens first, or Chinese citizens first, or whatever. We are citizens of heaven. How many people fight over this Christian nationalism thing, which basically means that people they confuse or they join patriotism and Christianity as one. We should be patriotic if patriotic means loving what God has given us and being a good steward of the things he's given us and appreciating the gifts of God. But if it means that I am going to have God here and the nation here, then that's a problem. When you realize that when you become a Christian, your American citizenship now becomes something different than it was before, things like that change. I'm not a citizen of America for the same reasons that I was before I was saved. I'm a citizen of America because I'm a missionary here. I'm it's my secondary citizenship because I'm a nation of God. As David Platt said, we're migrants here. A collective multicultural citizenry of an otherworldly kingdom. So think of this. You are an average American. You are going through your life. You are having your own identity crises. Peter steps up. He starts to preach. He says, no, let me tell you who you really are. You are handpicked by God, chosen people. You are a priest of God. You know what it looks like to offer sacrifices for God and have been charged for that. You are royal in the line of the king. You are sons and daughters of the king. You are a holy nation. You're not from here. From another kingdom. Different values. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then one of my favorites is God's special possession. I can't believe that God thinks I'm special. How many people spend their whole lives searching for someone or something to make them feel special. Whether it's degrees or a certain level of salary, appreciation from our family or our kids or our grandkids, certain social status. This is absolutely massive. Listen, when you understand that you are God's special possession, there's no more insecurity. Because you're God's special possession. No more feelings of inadequacy. No more trying to get the favor of others so that they can think that you're special. I don't care what other people think. God, the creator of the heavens and the universe, says that I'm special. Says that you're special. No more trying to prove my worth to anybody. No more feelings like we aren't important. Because I'm special in God's eyes, my worth has been given to me, not discovered or earned. How does it make you look in the mirror in the morning when you wake up and you go, ah? And you look in that mirror and you go, I am God's special possession. It changes your life. We belong to God. And this identity gives us purpose. He says, we are God's special attention, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Isn't that interesting? We are the choir of God. You remember when there used to be big choirs like at every church service, and this was such a good thing, and what would happen is people would listen to the choir as the choir sang, and that was a beautiful thing, right? But do we understand that we are all in the choir? This is the choir seating right here. We are here to declare the praises of God, to sing unto Him a new song. We're called from darkness into light. It reminds me of a little child my niece. Uncle Maddie, I'm going to sing you a song. And then they sing this strange, silly, beautiful song that's being made up as they go. And let me tell you something, it is music to my ears. The fact that they would want to sing me this song, it's better than any Mariah Carey or Luther Vandross or any singer I could ever imagine. See, God hears my song and feels that way about me and about us. Why on earth would I care about things on earth, especially the opinions of man? When I sing, God is pleased. Then he goes on in verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. He's juxtaposing what we were and what we are to get us to the place to understand what we should do, which is in verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. He urges you. It's like this is the pastor's way of going, hey, I'm speaking, I'm urging you, wake up. I urge you. You know what Paul said a lot? I beg you. Jesus used that phrase, I tell you the truth. I urged you as foreigners and exiles. He's identifying us as what we truly are, to abstain from sinful desires. Your old identity is going to forever be calling you back to doing what the old person does, but you've been freed from that. You've been given a brand new suit. Why would you take it off and put the old garbage stuff back on? It doesn't look good anymore. It never did in the first place. We have a new identity. We have the capacity to resist sin. I love John Piper said something along the lines. He's a pastor from the Midwest. He said something along the lines is, you don't wait for the miracle of freedom from sin. You work the miracle of freedom from sin. Whereas before, you could not resist it. Now you can resist it. Now you can stop. The chains have been broken. And sometimes we liked us better with chains on. That jail cell, that the lock on the door has been broke open. All we have to do is walk out of it. And sometimes outside of the jail cell gets so scary that we want to go back into the jail and counter in our sinful coping mechanisms. No. I'm free. I don't need to be there anymore. I'm going to abstain from the old way because I am a new person, a new creation in God. That is my identity. As we abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, not only are we the choir of God, we are warriors for God. There's a war going on. People in countries that aren't as affluent, Christians there, realize that. But in our affluence in America, I don't think that we realize there's a war going on because we're given so many things that we're kind of led into inactivity. It's like if there's the greatest warrior in the world who's going to go fight a battle against another warrior. So to get him to not do that, I don't scare him for the battle. I just make sure that he's well fed and taken care of and convince him he doesn't need to go out today. We are at war. The unholy Trinity is a reality. The flesh, the world. The world is Satan's algorithm that's meant to keep us distracted. And Satan, and we have to fight. Francis Chan said this, the decision to follow Christ is an act of war. When we forget this, we are lulled into peace with those who hate everything we love. So stand your ground. And then he goes on and says, now live such good lives among the pagans. So we're supposed to be living a certain good life. Now we stop focusing on ourselves and we start focusing on outside. We live such good lives among the pagans, understanding that people are watching. It's good that people are watching. Where else are they going to get the image of Christ on earth? We're the body of Christ. Think about that literally. We're the body of Christ. People are watching. They want to know if you are truly a Christian, if what you believe works. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, living such good lives among the pagans means that you're going to do things that will get you accused of doing wrong. Because when you follow the Bible, other people are getting creeped out by that. Because you don't worship the same things that they do. You don't believe the same things that they do about sin and sexuality and politics and suffering. They are going to accuse you of doing wrong. But we live good lives among them. Why? Because we are reflections of Christ on earth. We're little mirrors walking around. They should look at us and see what we reflect, which is Jesus. One of my favorite examples of this is when Paul and Silas free that poor slave girl from her demon possessions. These demons were working with some men and had enslaved this girl to fortune tell and making money off of her. Paul and Silas free her from her demon possessions, and because that was such a bad thing to do, they throw him in jail. How'd you like to be thrown in jail for bringing freedom to someone? And do you remember what happens? They're thrown in jail. It says in Acts 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I can imagine as the other prisoners going, who are these people? That's an identity question. Who are they? Where are they from? They don't act like everything that I've seen. They're in prison and worshiping. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good life and glorify God on the day he visits. So this is how it works. You are going about your business in your life, reflecting the glory of God and the holiness of Jesus, and people see you, and they go, wow, that's different. And in that observation, one or two things is going to happen. One, they're going to say that's different, and they're terrible people, and let's persecute them. Or two, they're going to look at you and say, that's different. Why? What's different? Why are they like that? The day of visitation, God eventually reveals himself to them. Now, whether that's here and now, through the Holy Spirit, or at the end of time in judgment, one of the two things, it says, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits. If it's the final day that he visits, remember, everybody's going to glorify God. Every tongue will confess. Every tongue. Even the ones that hate him. My friends, this is who we are and this is what we do. So let me read it all the way through again. But you are a chosen people. That means you're handpicked by God. This makes you stop seeking approval. You are a royal priesthood. Your servants are priests of God. This reveals your purpose for existence. You are a holy nation, the nation of God. This gives you and people a context of existing in Berkeley as it is in heaven. You are God's special possession. You are special in that you belong to God, and this enables you to stop looking for the affirmation of others, for the love of others, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonder of life. You are the choir of God. This provides the theme to your song. Humanity was made to sing. Now you know why. Once you were a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you received mercy. You have been bought back. There's a before and an after. You are the redeemed of God. And this gives you a spirit of gratitude. Bitter people forget their identity. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desire which wages war against your soul. We are warriors of God. I heard someone say it as wartime mentality. We have some war type stuff going on right now in the Middle East. Can you imagine if someone got sent there and they just like went native, abandoned their post? Oh, man, how many of us have abandoned our post? Forgot our identity as soldiers in the army of God. It says, live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day's visits. We are reflections of God. We are Christians, which means little Christs. This helps us remember, oh, let me say this, please, listen. I urge you to listen, Jesus' phrase. You may be the only Bible someone ever gets to read. Don't rob them of that opportunity. Reflect the glory of God. Remember, that's how they learn to glorify God, is by seeing you and your testimony and hearing the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and put in their faith in through this. question becomes, you know, what does this mean to all of us or for all of us? It means that when you walk out of here, no matter where you are, you don't have to wonder about your identity. Whether your identity is in your singleness, or your identity is in your marriage, or your identity is in your work, or your identity is in your age, your identity is in your strength, or your health, none of that matters compared to the fact that God determines who we are and tells us our identity, and we don't need to chase anything else. Because according to God, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We are foreigners and exiles, reflectors of the grace of God. We are not what the world says we are. You are not what the world says you are. This is one I need to remember. You are not your past victories or failures. You're not your strengths and weaknesses. Oh, here's a huge one. Ready? You are not even what you feel that you are. I am who He says I am. Like that song, right? As we close, I want you to remember that the Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church is already has an identity. You make up that identity. You are the people of God. You are the church of God. You are God in flesh. Not defined by the size of your church or by the struggles of your faith. Not defined by your strengths and weaknesses. In Christ, your identity is fixed. And what God says you are, and you cannot change that because you have been chosen before you were born. You cannot unchoose what God has chosen. That's why I'm so blessed that He is God and we are not. Amen? Wow. Let me pray for us. Father, you have chosen us. You look at us and are in love with us. You see us for what we are and chose us anyways. And the only thing that we can do in response to that is dance and worship and fight and pray and wait until we are called home, Lord. And until that takes place, Lord, we will live out our true identity in You. For Your glory and the good of those who have been called according to Your purposes, God. We love You. And all God's people said, amen. My friends, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And we'll see you next time, next week. Amen.